individuals and as a church, there can be many things that frighten us. Do we have enough money? Are we going to have enough money? What am I going to do when my spouse dies? What will I do if my child dies? What if I die? What if I lose my job? What if I can't do well in this project? Or I move into a new place. Who's going to be my friend? Or what's going to happen to Antioch Church? What if we don't have a pastor? We like security and safety. We move away from pain and towards security. In our gospel reading today, we have two stories of frightening situations. But in both of them, we see that Jesus is more powerful than whatever it was the people were afraid of. In these stories, we see that the fear of the Lord is the only legitimate fear. If you notice, Matthew's gospel is a little different, so some background information, observations. Matthew has two, oftentimes, where Luke and Mark have one. So there's two angels at the tomb. Jesus rides two donkeys into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. There's two blind men that are healed on the road, and there's two demon-possessed men at the tomb, and there's some other ones as well. In some of these stories, there's probably two. In others, there are some other things going on there. In the case of the blind man and in here, another story of a healing that Matthew doesn't have. And so it was common literary practice in his day to take stories and combine them, and that wouldn't have been any kind of a threat to the readers. They wouldn't have said, well, we can't trust Matthew because he's making stuff up and adding people there. It would have been normal for them, and they would have been used to that. And the other thing that Matthew does is he's writing to a Jewish audience, and he wants the people to know as they're reading it that everything Jesus did had two witnesses, because that was required by the law, that there's at least two witnesses to these important events. So it's not just something that that there's not testimony for. So he wants to do those things. He wants to know that you can trust the stories because they have been witnessed and are true. So if we're going to allow Jesus to help us overcome our fears, those fears that we have inside of us, the first thing we have to do is name them. Because what you name, you have power over. In Mark's gospel, which is kind of the version that I shared with the children this morning, we know that Jesus asked the demon to name himself. He says, what is your name? And the demon says, it's not just a couple of demons, it's a whole group. He says, my name is Legion, because we are many. We have to name our fears if we're gonna have power over them. In my own personal devotions this week, I was challenged to name my fears. And as I started to write them out, the first three really did seem a little bit silly in light of a Jesus who can calm a storm and who can cast out a legion of demons. In light of a God who we know promises to be with us always, just like Myra said, to provide for our needs. We talked about daily bread last week. And yet, I have to name them as real fears because they're things that I bring up over and over again in conversation. They're my anxieties and worries, and I can't seem to let them go. If they weren't real fears, I wouldn't keep going and asking about the what-if conversations that I keep going back to. So I have to name them, and I have to give them over to Jesus. By naming them, they lost their power, as I saw that, yeah, these are kind of silly. Just as Jesus gained power over the demons when he asked their name. And so I will trust these anxieties and worries to Jesus, who can easily handle them. But then I named two more fears. And these fears are much stronger, and they have to do more with other people and their situations than anything about me. And they're both very serious situations with important consequences. And yet, the people in these situations belong to Jesus. They have personal relationships with Jesus, and Jesus is going to be with them in their difficult situations just as much as Jesus is going to be with me and mine. Jesus is no less able to take care of their problems than he is mine. And yet, I confess that the surrendering of these situations is not a completed process, and it might not be for a while, because I want to see the resolution. I want to know what's going to happen. And so I have to surrender them over and over again. I have to give them to Jesus. So name your fears, write them down, and give them to Jesus. Name aloud after that what you already know about God, God's character, and God's ability to handle the situation. What are the promises that you can claim from Scripture? What are the character qualities that you already know from Scripture that address the situation? And then play out your what-if scenarios out loud in light of God's presence, that you know God is in the situation, that it's not a secret for God, that you know that God's who God is and God's characters and God's promises, and listen for where Jesus might already be at work. And while we're giving our fears to Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, do we fear Jesus more than the things that we've listed? In our call to worship, we had the verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this, in our call to worship, it says reverence for God is the beginning of wisdom, that variation on it. And that variation might give us pause and help us to think about words that have become familiar to us, or words that we're not sure that we know what they mean, but fear is the better word than reverence. Because fear is not simply awe or respect, but an understanding that Jesus is more powerful than all these other things. And after all, do you think that disciples simply had respect for the storm? No, they were really afraid. They thought they were going to drown. And so when Jesus stops that storm, they marvel and they say, "Who can this be that the winds and the sea obey him?" In Mark's gospel, Mark does use the stronger word. He says, they feared exceedingly. They were more scared of Jesus than they were of the storm. They knew that their lives were in Jesus' hands. And that's not a bad thing. The townspeople of Gadara are the same way. They were scared of that demon-possessed man, or demon-possessed men, as the case may have been, who were so fierce that no one could come near them. But when they heard the testimony of the swine keepers and came out to meet Jesus, they begged him to leave, because they were more terrified of Jesus, who has power over demons, than they were of a demon-possessed man who they kind of knew what he was like and what he was going to do. They recognized that Jesus had more power. What could he do with such power? Do we have more fear of Jesus than we do of the things that we name as our fears? If not, then we probably need to dig a little bit deeper into who Jesus really is, what Jesus can do, and then recognize his power and authority over all things. And if we fear the Lord, then we don't have to be afraid of anything else. Once we develop that proper fear of the Lord, then we have to have a proper response. For the disciples, they responded with worship and a desire to obey. Worship and obedience. And no, we know the disciples, and we know that they didn't do it perfectly, that they disobeyed Jesus and they questioned him lots of times, and sometimes their old fears crept back in. But they did take Jesus seriously, and it was their desire to follow him. But the townspeople had an improper fear of the Lord. Once they realized the power of Jesus, they implored him to leave. They knew Jesus had the potential to turn their worlds upside down. Jesus did leave, but he left the demon-possessed man as a witness. So is your response to Jesus a desire to worship and obey him? Or are you afraid that Jesus is going to wreck your life, and so you try to keep him out? Are you afraid that Jesus is going to ask you to do something that you don't want to do? Are you afraid that Jesus is going to show you that you're wrong? The demons were afraid of Jesus because they had a right understanding of Jesus, but a wrong understanding of what they could do. Craig Keener, in his commentary on Matthew, makes the observation that the demons who believed they were free to torment people until the final day and expected eternal torment only in the day of judgment, but they recognized right now their judge had come ahead of schedule. They thought they had till the end of time to wreck people's lives. But when they saw Jesus, they're like, what's going on here? It's not time yet. And they realized that Jesus had the power to destroy him. It's interesting that according to the Book of Enoch, a non-canonical text, that some demons are mortal, that they don't just go on forever and ever, but that they could be destroyed. And in destroying the pigs, Jesus actually destroyed the demons. They were done. That was the end of the demons. This group of demons was done. And so they were threatened by that. They had a correct fear of Jesus, an incorrect view of themselves. So perhaps that it was Jesus that allowed those pigs to jump off of that cliff, and not just a crazy demon activity, but that Jesus had those pigs jump off that cliff so that those demons would be destroyed. Maybe Jesus has shown you that you're wrong. And instead of trying to make him leave, you're the one who's trying to run away from Jesus. Just like the demons wanted to run away from Jesus, they wanted to go into the swine so they could get away from Jesus. Or like Jonah, who he knew exactly what God wanted him to do, but he took a boat and tried to go off into the other direction. And what if Jesus asked the really hard things? Maybe what Jesus requires will truly lead to a loss of income or a dramatic change of lifestyle, like it did for the swineherders. But Jesus values people over property, and he values you. Are you valuing things more than you value people? The things that you think help make you secure? Do you see Jesus as dangerous to your personal interests? The right kind of the fear of the Lord is a kind that makes you more afraid of disobeying Jesus than whatever it is that you might lose. Not because you think God's out to get you, but because your love for Jesus makes you not want to displease the Lord. I don't want to make Jesus sad. I don't want to make God sad. I want to do what brings a smile to God's face. A proper fear of the Lord is being more afraid of missing out on God's best for you than choosing your own way. Maybe you know that if you follow Jesus, you can't stay where you are. Maybe you realize that obeying Jesus means letting go of that security and safety net that you think you have for something that's completely unknown. You have no idea what's going to happen. But remember that as long as you're with Jesus, he is your safety and your security and your shelter. Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. They didn't have to be afraid because Jesus was there. And Jesus promises to be with you wherever you are and wherever you go and whatever you go through. Just as Jesus gave peace out of a stormy situation and to a man or men who were demon-possessed, Jesus will give you peace. Do not be afraid. So what might it look like if you left your fears to follow Jesus? You might not know, but I promise it will be an amazing adventure. What will it look like to follow Jesus on mission as this church? It'll be something that's God-sized, that no one person can ever dream up or a small group of people could accomplish. It'll be something that God does in and through this body, for which you'll have to give him credit for. Something glorious. It's hard to go through the storm, but when you come out on the other side, you'll be amazed. And even in the middle of the storm, Jesus is still with you. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, there are some of us in here with fears. And if we admit to ourselves, we realize these are kind of silly in light of who you are and what you can do. But others of us have more serious things, and we keep going back to them again and again, and we're worried for other people, or for ourselves. Serious issues, and we don't know what the way out is. But we trust that you do, so help us to surrender those fears to you until we know your peace. And we pray that your power and your restoration and your glory might be revealed in these situations. Lord, some of us know exactly who you are, and you have authority and power over our lives, and we know it, but we're not following you as Lord. We're like those townspeople, and we'd just rather you not be here, because we know what you're going to ask us to do is something that we're not really sure that we want to do. So we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask that we might be more concerned with making you sad than by doing what we want. And we pray that our desire would be to glorify and bring pleasure to God. Lord, we thank you that you're with us always. And we thank you that you know each of our situations. May we have a proper fear of the Lord, one that we know more and more of who you are and trust that you'll be with us and that your way is the right way. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.